Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
As I announced last week and this morning, we're going to be studying for the next few weeks the question of, or the subject of adversity or suffering. Tonight we're going to be talking primarily about why men suffer. Why creatures, human beings, you, me, why we have to endure perplexing situations in life and adversity. The subject that I've chosen to speak on is not necessarily an easy one. It is the question of human suffering and difficulties is a difficult one and most discussed one, perhaps, that one might ask. It's a question that has been discussed over the ages, and it's difficult to answer. Especially is it difficult to answer to everyone's satisfaction. So I do not purport to answer every question that you might have about adversity. But I do want to offer some suggestions to you that I believe the Bible very plainly teaches or implies with regard to the subject. The problem of tribulation, of human suffering, is a problem for everyone. It is a problem for the atheist. The atheist who says that there is no God, who says he knows that there is no God, says that suffering involves a logical contradiction. That if there is suffering in the world and if evil exists, then God does not exist. For God, who is all-powerful and also perfect in goodness, would not allow such things to take place. But you see, the atheist really doesn't answer his question by arguing such. He simply makes a bigger question mark. For the atheist, there is no higher answer. It's all a matter of chance, all a matter of indifference, all a matter of blind fate as such. The agnostic is a person who doesn't know for sure that God exists. If asked the question, do you know that God exists or do you believe in God exists? He would say, well, no, but I really believe that probably the weight of the argument would be in opposition to the existence of God. So the agnostic would probably say, I don't know for sure, but I'd say that given the evidence at hand, that God doesn't exist. And one of the evidences that he argues with is the fact that evil is in the world, that adversity strikes human beings. And the same argument that the atheist makes, the agnostic makes. But you see, the agnostic also has a question mark. He doesn't have any answers for the problems, and he presents no real ultimate answers at all. But suffering also presents a question for the Christian. Many Christians ask sometimes, why is this happening to me? And on numerous occasions, it's been my experience to talk with people who are in adversity and have them ask that question. Why me? Why us? Why my family? Why my child? In some cases, this results in bitterness and even a loss of faith. So you see, the subject really is very important because it does affect us. It does affect how we think. It does affect how we act. It does affect our faith in many cases. So beginning tonight and throughout the next 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to be talking about this very, very important subject. Tonight, we want to deal with why men suffer particularly. First of all, let me suggest to you that adversity is a fact. Now, there are many people in the world, not many, but a few people in the world, who argue that adversity doesn't really exist, that it's all in our minds. Our Christian Science friends reason that everything really around us is a figment of our imagination, that reality is only ideas, the reality is only in the mind. And if you're sick, it's in your mind. It's not anything to do with physical. It's interesting to notice these people that they have a little bit of a problem when they come up with measles or something like that, you see. It affects the whole family, and the whole family ends up with measles. But nevertheless, they do argue that all adversity or difficulties or sicknesses are simply a product of the mind of the individual. I remember on one occasion in Brunswick, Georgia, that we had a member of the church there whose mother was a Christian Scientist. And every time he was sick, she argued with him that it was all in his mind. He just needed to get up and go about his business. And when his children were sick, little bitty ones, you know, had pneumonia and that kind of thing. She argued that it was all in the child's mind or in their mind, and they needed to straighten their thinking up and everything would be all right. Well, I don't believe that, and I don't think you do as well. You can see tribulation around you. You experience pain. You see suffering, maybe experiencing it. Misery is on every hand. Almost every day we hear about it. Surely we acknowledge the fact that it is a fact, that it does exist, and that it is a real problem. It is a real existent situation, and we must handle it. Now, secondly, notice that not only is it a fact, that is, that adversity exists, but also that adversity comes upon the righteous and the unrighteous. Difficulty and suffering, adversity, comes upon the righteous and the unrighteous. Every person becomes acquainted, at least to some degree, with adversity in this life. It makes no difference whether we're good people or bad people. We still end up having some problems. Job said in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, "Man that is born of woman and is a few days and full of trouble, his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn." And truly Job was making a true statement. But Job's friends had the idea that only wicked people suffer. And Job was suffering, and he was suffering very severely, and therefore Job must be a very wicked man. And that was the argument that they made in the book of Job. And as you read through the speeches that Job's friends made with regard to Job's problem, the whole idea is centered around that very theme, or that very concept, that wicked men are the only ones who suffer. And since Job was suffering, it therefore followed that Job was a wicked man. But this idea was false. Job was a righteous man, but he still suffered. And he still was in suffering. God pointed out that there were some things beyond man's understanding. But man must trust in him in spite of his lack of understanding. And so Job would say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's the attitude, of course, that every Christian ought to have, believing in the all-sufficiency and all-powerful nature of God, and all-wise and all-just and all-holy and all-good nature of God. We should say, "Even though he slay me, yet will I trust him." But you see, that's where our problem comes, the development of the kind of faith in our hearts and minds which allow us to make such statements as that. Jesus denied that only wicked men suffer. He did so in Luke chapter 13. Even though I don't think he was saying that as in a sense that he was dealing with that particular problem, yet he says it in dealing with another problem. Now there were some present at that very season who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said unto them, "Think ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they have suffered these things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now he's simply saying here, when he said nay, he's saying that that's not the reason that they suffered, that they were wicked. That was not the reason. Now he doesn't tell us what the reason was. He just tells us that wasn't the reason. "Are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, think ye that they were offenders above all the men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now he's saying, in effect, here as I indicated, although he's not dealing with that particular question, he is making a statement to the fact that these people were killed did not necessarily mean that they were wicked. Nay, they were not. And that was not the purpose, and that was not the reason behind it. There may have been another reason. There may not have been any reason behind it. But Jesus said that was not the reason. It was not because they were wicked. In John chapter 9, Jesus was dealing with a blind man that he later heals. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" There are those who argue that if a child is born with a defect, if there is a birth defect involved, or those who have a difficulty with the birth or something of that thing, if the child dies, well, then the parents must have sinned in a grievous way. Is that the case? No. Not necessarily. In fact, I think it never does. Except when they are simply reaping the consequences of their parents' sins, and that may be the case. Jesus answered, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, in this case, Jesus said that this man was this way in order to carry out the purpose of God. And we see what that purpose is. Jesus healed the man. And the man became a great witness and was a witness in Jerusalem of his power and his divinity. Also in Matthew chapter 5, I think we see that this is cleared up. The righteous do suffer. Verse 10, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Jesus simply says that we should expect to be in trouble sometimes. We should expect to be persecuted. And real inner peace and happiness and joy comes even in spite of that tribulation, knowing that if we stand for righteousness and we stand for the truth of Christianity, if we have to suffer for that, then so be it. And we will even find joy in that suffering, knowing that we're standing for God's will. And then that the righteous are not exempt from suffering is pictured in the fact that Jesus himself suffered. Jesus, who was perfectly righteous, suffered, didn't he? The righteous are not exempt from suffering. Adversity is universal. All men have to suffer to some extent. Now, let us notice, in particular, why people suffer. Why is there adversity in the world? Let me begin by making this statement. Every instance of physical catastrophe or animal pain is the result of some element in our total environment which was necessary for men to have the ideal environment for soul making. Every instance of physical catastrophe and suffering or animal pain is the result of some element in our total environment which was necessary for man to have the ideal environment for soul making. When we think about the will of God, we need to look at it in three different ways. There are some today in the religious world, and have been for many, many centuries, who argue the total sovereignty of God. And they talk about the will of God. The will of God must be done, and they're fatalistic in their approach, that there's not anything you can do or say or anything else. This involves the soul as well as the body. And God's, anything that happens to us is God's will. If I stumble my toe, it's God's will that I stumble my toe. If I run out in front of a car, it was God's will that I run out in front of the car, and so forth. But I want to point out to you that really, I think there are three different concepts or ideas pictured in the Scriptures about the will of God. First of all, there's the ideal will of God. The ideal will of God is that no man would sin. Ideally, God made man. And it was ideal will that man not suffer, that he not sin, that he not bring any of the consequences of sin upon him. But man was made and placed in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. I still believe in that picture. I still believe Genesis is true, that God ideally put man in an ideal situation. Everything was prepared for him. He would have lived in that state from then on in a perfect environment. And God desired that man be happy. He gave him everything that he needed. He gave him food. He gave him water. He gave him a job. He gave him a mate. He gave him everything really which would result in an ideal, happy situation. But men sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. He exercised his free will in the wrong way. Because God made man in his own image, he had to give him a will. In order for man to be a man instead of a puppet or a robot, he had to have freedom of will. He had to have choice. And because man was given that choice, man chose the wrong thing and went the wrong way. God gave man free will. He had to. Parents train children. They don't lock them up. They train them. They teach them, don't run in the street, but they don't chain them to the bed to keep them from it. See? We train our children. They have a free will. We teach them not to do that which is wrong, But when it comes right down to it, folks, when they leave your house, they're going to do what their will dictates. They're going to be free-willed agents. They're going to do what they want to do. And there's not a whole lot you can do about it after they're gone, is there? God wants us to choose right over wrong. He made us with the freedom of will. He wants us to choose that which is right. He wants us to choose right over wrong. He intended for us to do that, but man went against God's ideal will and sinned. We can defeat the will of God in some sense. We did. Man did. It was ideal of God, God's ideal will that all men live perfectly in the garden, but they broke the will of God in the sense that they violated His law. And because of that, then, the ideal will of God was broken. Now, secondly, there's what we might call the circumstantial will of God. This would be the answer to man's sin. God provides a way out of sin. And that way out, of course, is the gospel. And from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have an implication of the coming of a Savior, the coming of a Redeemer, the coming of one who would save man out of their condition which sin put them in. And from the very beginning, then, God's circumstantial will took over. Men violated God's ideal will against His will with their own self-will. But now He has made a will which handles that circumstance. And that will, of course, demands strict justice and separation forever because of sin. It separated man from God because of his sin in the garden and also results in separation from God for eternity if men stay in a sinful condition. And grace provides that reconciliation. Man is separated from God because of sin. But God's circumstantial will was to send Jesus Christ and demonstrate His grace and mercy to men that men might come back to Him as long and as when they are in harmony with His circumstantial will. Men can reject this will of God too. And many do, don't they? They reject that will. And then there's what we might call the ultimate will of God. The ultimate will of God is either heaven or hell. Blessedness or punishment, reward or damnation. None will reject that will. Men can reject the ideal will of God and sin, exercising their own free will. Men can reject the circumstantial will of God, which His grace has made known to them through Jesus Christ, that God made provisions, and it's His will that men might come back to Him and might be saved. But some men refuse that. But no man will refuse the ultimate will of God. The ultimate will of God is to bless the righteous and punish the unrighteous. Why then do men sin? Having that foundation, generally speaking, all suffering is a result of what we do to ourselves, what others do to us, or the forces of nature. The free will of man, man's sin, and natural laws necessary for the sustenance of life and existence, and also the relationship that adheres between human beings and society. So then what we do to ourselves brings suffering sometimes. What we do, what others might do to us, society, that brings suffering sometimes. And then also the forces of nature, which God has given us in order that we might live as human beings in a world. You see, these people who argue that if we had everything, you know, if God was really good and God was really all powerful, then he would create an environment in which nobody would ever have to suffer. Well, I don't know where they got that, but they're sure a figment of somebody's imagination. Where we ever get the idea that we could ever live, period, without also having adversity coming along with it? Now let's look specifically at why. Some men, and some of us, suffer because of ignorance. Some of us suffer because of the ignorance of our own actions and attitudes. We do not know sometimes what is right and best for us to do. And because of that, we make mistakes, and we may suffer for it. And many of you may have had that happen. A child suffers because he's ignorant of some things. A child may suffer because he's ignorant of what's in a bottle and he drinks that bottle and thus poisons his body and dies. Ignorance. It may be ignorance on our part of certain laws of nature which are of power, such as electricity. Someone who does not know about electricity may stick their finger in a light socket and die because of it. Why? Ignorance and the forces of nature. Ignorance may bring about suffering. Also, accidents bring about suffering, don't they? And I mean, really, as far as I'm concerned, there are simply accidents in this world. God does not cause everything to happen to us. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I don't believe that we need to understand that if I step out in front of a car, that's God's fault. It's my fault for stepping out in front of the car. And it's the forces of nature of bringing that automobile and my body in impact in close proximity that brings about the accident. I don't believe that it's God's will that a little child get run over or that a human being necessarily die from an automobile accident. But I do think it is the will of God that men live in a society, and I do think it's the circumstantial will of God that men must live in a world which involves forces of nature, which create an environment in which we can live. And so then, accidents cause suffering. Also, suffering comes as a result of sin. Because of sin entering the world, men suffer death. Separation from God, separation from the tree of life. When men became separated from the tree of life, they began to die physically. And from that time on, through Adam and all physical human beings, now die. Why? Because of sin. Because of man's rebellion and separating himself from the ideal will of God and the ideal environment. And now he lives in an environment which is sometimes hostile to him because of sin. And also because of the sin of others at times do we suffer. It may be that the drunken man who drives down the road and because of his sin of drunkenness may run over a whole family. And I've known of that to happen, and so have you. Some 50% of our accidents on our highways are caused by those who are drinking when they drive. Suffer? Yes, men suffer because of the sins of others. Sometimes whole families suffer because of a drunken father and a husband. Or a man who may be abusing dope, may be misusing chemicals which are given and made for the good of men in some cases. Misusing them and abusing them. The sins of others cause us to sometimes suffer. And the sins of our own also cause us to suffer. When we're drunkards, we may lose everything. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we lose everything when we are abusive of our families. We lose everything that's really worthwhile to us. Unfaithfulness to our spouse brings about the consequences of that unfaithfulness. And the consequences of that unfaithfulness is mental anguish and emotional disturbance and difficulties that are hard to handle. And people wonder, why in the world this had to happen to my family? Well, the reason it happened is because men rebelled against God's will and violated His laws and brought about the consequences of those laws on his own family and himself. Sexual lusts can be abused and misused and oftentimes are and bring about suffering and anguish, untold number. Worry and anxiety come and bring about and a lack of faith on our parts in many cases brings about suffering, sometimes in a physical way. Sometimes it results in ulcers. Sometimes in actual physical ailments brought about by worry and anxiety. Also, suffering and tribulation may come as a result of general providence of God. I think there are some passages of Scripture in the Old and New alike that teach that God's providence is sometimes involved in our suffering. That His overall watch care for us may involve suffering at times, may involve difficulty. I think an example of this is Joseph. In Joseph's story, we find where his brothers cast him into a pit and stood over him thinking about rubbing their hands together, thinking about how much joy they were going to get out of slitting his throat. Now I wonder, as Joseph was sitting in the pit, listening to his brothers talk about how they were going to kill him, if Joseph really thought, everything is going hunky-dory with me. Isn't life great? Why, it's just wonderful. Everything is going well. Is that right? I dare say that Joseph, when he looked on his circumstance, could not see the will of God in it at that time. He was suffering. And then when he was sold and they put those leg irons on his legs and he began to follow with a collar around his neck, looped to a rope around a camel's saddle, walking to Egypt, I wonder if Joseph thought, how great it is. I'm God's child. Never going to have to suffer. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. I don't believe that you'll find that. I think that Joseph thought like you and I would think. Why in the world? How can anything good come out of this? And then when he was in Potiphar's house, everything had to change. He said, well, maybe things are going to work out well. And then all of a sudden he's thrown into prison. He thinks he may have a way of escape. And he asks the butler, please remember me to Pharaoh. The butler forgets for 2 years. And so for 2 years, folks, Joseph is down there in that prison. Not belonging there, not deserving to be there, suffering because of somebody else's attitude and anguish and lust. And yet, 2 years later, the butler did remember Joseph. And the ultimate consequence was that Joseph was brought out of the prison, was made the prime minister of all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. Eventually, his brothers came down to him, stood before him. He finally revealed himself to his brothers. He wept with them, forgave them, and said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because out of all of these difficult situations, God has brought about the salvation and the safety of thousands and millions, yea, of people on the earth. In Egypt, and also saved his own special chosen people, the seed of Abraham. And as he closes out the chapter, his brothers come to him. Jacob dies. His brothers come to him and think, oh, he's going to get even with us now. Surely anybody would take their vengeance on him with his position. And they come and plead and beg. And Joseph weeps again and says, please don't throw that up again. Please don't bring that up again. That's forgotten. That's in the past. Because God meant it, all that you did, for good, to bring about His will. Now, folks, there are some situations in life that I firmly believe God's providence is involved in. Now, I will be quick to say, you don't know which. And Joseph didn't know which. How was Joseph to know? Providence is backward-looking. You see God's hand as you look back. You don't necessarily see it here. So you see it as you look back. And Joseph could see it as he looked back through the eye of faith and see that God's hand worked even though those adverse situations and circumstances worked and resulted in good. Also, suffering sometimes comes as a result of being a Christian. The Bible teaches that. In John 16 and 33, Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation. He never says that we're going to be removed from tribulation in the world. Jesus never promises that. In fact, he says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 2 and 3. And 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. And Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. He said, rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness worketh hope, and hope puts us not to shame. He says that every circumstance can be taken, and every tribulation can be taken, and will result in good if it's handled in faith. Looking through the eye of faith, as Romans 8 and 28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. He doesn't say everything that happens to us will be good. He says that all things work together for good. Why? Because God can work them together for good. And I want to throw this out to you. You know, Job was under the test of God. But Job's sons and daughters died. How could anyone ever see anything good ever coming out of the death of children? And yet it did. And it can. With God involved in our lives, And with God's overall providence for us, He can work out everything, good and bad, to result in our ultimate good. And also, it may come, our suffering may come as a result of the chastening of the Lord Himself. This is slightly different than the other, but it may be brought about that the Lord is putting us to the test or trying us to see whether we're in the faith or not. Hebrews 12 and verse 6 says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Paul says he had a thorn in the flesh that he might learn not to rely upon himself, but rather that God's grace was sufficient. You know, sometimes when we are in suffering, that's the only time we ever come to the realization that really our lives are not in our hands. We must trust in something other than ourselves. And that may take a lot of suffering on our part. When one properly reacts to suffering, he will repent of his sins and he will turn to God. In Psalm 119 and verse 67, the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Sometimes affliction, sometimes difficulty, sometimes trouble can bring us back to the Lord, and should. Some suffering also is a result of the testing of God Himself. That is, you see, that God tests us and tries us and chastens us and disciplines us that we might be what we ought to be. Abraham is an example of this. He was actually put to a test. Can you imagine the emotional and mental anguish of Abraham leading that little boy by the hand, Isaac, and taking him up into a mountain and tying his hands and feet and putting him up on a big high stone and pull the knife back ready to plunge it in his heart? When God said, "Wait, Abraham." Now that's a test. And I'm glad I don't have that kind of test. Aren't you? But we may have different kinds of tests than that. Job was tested. Peter and the apostles were tested. New Testament Christians were tested. And sometimes it was a test of the Lord.